Today, we are looking at the Minor Prophets, 12 books in the Old Testament that speak of God's judgment and his desire for justice.
Why are they called the Minor Prophets, though? I don't know. That just seems kind of insulting.
Well, they aren't called Minor Prophets because they are unimportant, but because they are simply much shorter than what we would call the Major Prophets. Look at the 12 Minor Prophets together compared to the longest Major Prophet, Isaiah.
Oh, I see. Those are super short books. If they're all so short, were they written kind of right around the same time?
Well, these 12 books are written over a 400-year period that is pretty significant in Israel's history. Between 800 BC and 400 BC, both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel are conquered, and these prophets are active either prior to the fall of these kingdoms, warning the people of God's coming judgment, or after their return from exile, warning people not to return to the ways that led to God's judgment in the first place.
Wow, so these guys are pretty important, even though the books are so short. Were these only written to the northern and southern kingdoms then?
Well, no, not only to them. The Minor Prophets reveal God's heart for all people in a unique way. They definitely include prophecies to the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, but God also addresses injustice in their neighboring nations as well. He even goes as far as addressing the larger nations of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. The Minor Prophets show God's desire for righteousness and relationship with all people groups.
These Minor Prophets sound like they have a major impact. Which one are we looking at today?
Today, we look at Haggai, where God compares Israel to a barren tree due to their continued disobedience.
All right, HGC, how are you doing today? Man, so good to be with you on this Sunday morning, this first weekend of November. So glad you're here. As the video said, we're continuing in this series in the Minor Prophets, the book of Haggai today. If you want to start making your way there in your Bible, again, these books can be a little tricky to find. We're not in them all the time, but I think you're going to be really encouraged. We're going to find that this book is different in a really powerful way from most all of the other Minor Prophets, and that's going to bring a source, I think, of real good encouragement to you today. Really glad you're here. Let me give you a couple things to think about while you're finding your way there. A couple weeks ago, I had kind of shot over the bow that we're about to engage in this great generosity project that we've been doing the last, this will be year three, called Go Fund Kingdom. It has a bit of a twist to it. The similar thing is that our goal has been, how do we continue to develop generosity within us, especially at this holiday season time? And the goal has been to raise $100,000 for specific projects that our directional team has identified, both locally and globally, and then to give it all away. And the plan is to do that again. This year, though, a little bit different. We're calling it GoFund Kingdom 50-50. You take a look at the picture. And within that, what does that 50-50 mean? Maybe this is a good way to consider it by way of an example. That we just ask for all of you, whether a family, individual unit, whoever you are, kind of go, hey, my giving to my church is something that's an act of obedience and stewardship. This is kind of this over and above idea of being able to be involved in a real generous way this season. So identify what kind of amount would we say, would I say? I just want to kind of earmark for that. I want to be able to give in a generous way. Let's make up a number. Let's say it's $200. This year in GoFund Kingdom, what we're going to ask you to do is to, as you look, and by the way, all of this is on our website that went live this weekend, so you can see our local and our global projects that we are donating towards. And as you do, give that $100 to that, and those will all be released as those funds are met at the end of this calendar year. And then take that other $100, that other 50%, and one of the things we talked about very first weekend of January of 2024 were three initiatives, and one of them was HGC Change. And that was to give us opportunities to better equip, prepare us, provide catalytic moments for us to be involved in the people of our relational world, our oikos, especially those who haven't yet put their faith in Christ. So what we're saying is, let's take that other $100 and creatively process, God, how can I use this to bless this person, to bless this family, to bless these people in my relational world? How can I be creative and do that at this time of year in this Christmas season? And for a lot of us, we go, man, as you begin to hear about people you could bless, haven't yet responded to the gospel in your oikos, you have names and faces that are coming to mind right now. But it can be a little daunting to go, well, how would I do that though? I'm not sure about how to creatively exercise that generosity. Well, the good thing is our comm team's done a great job, surveyed our staff. We have 15 different ideas that we'll keep adding to as we go throughout this season, but 15 ideas that aren't just theoretical or maybe that could work, but tried and true and tested. This is a way to bless a group of people, bless an individual in the Christmas season. So we'd ask that you'd use that other 50%, that in this case, that $100, to bless someone or a group of people haven't put their faith in Christ yet in your oikos, all with the goal of not just demonstrating generosity, but trying to find opportunities to have gospel conversations. So that's GoFund Kingdom 5050. If you will text the word kingdom to 64567, you'll come back to your phone with a link to our website. Everything that you'll need is there, including a description of the projects, ideas of how to be generous and ways to give, right, connected to that. So we're excited for that. You've been so just generous in the last couple of years, and we have been able to bless people near and far because of your generosity. We're looking forward to not just doing that globally and locally, but even personally this year and how God's going to use those funds. So we look forward to hearing how that's going to work. Second thing I had shared with you a couple weeks ago was the somber news of Pastor George's departure from our team at the end of this year. And one of the things I told you I'd follow up with was telling you how we were going to celebrate him. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of months, Pastor George is going to host at least once at all three of our campuses. Apple Valley, he's with you guys today. So again, a big welcome to you. And you're just hearing this now, so I know you're not getting a lot of prep. But this is an opportunity when he's on your campus, just between services or after service, just to go find him and Cassie and just let them know, man, you have been so significant in my life. Thank you for your leadership. 35 years at High Desert Church. I just want to thank you. And so he's at Apple Valley today. He'll be at Victorville at the end of this month in November and at our Hesperia campus in December. So just make sure you go out of your way to find him on those weeks and let him know how much you care about him. Whew, I'm going to breathe. That's a lot of announcements. We're going to dive into the book of Haggai. I told you earlier, Haggai is different from the other 12. And in that difference is very positive, something you're, like I said, going to be encouraged by. And as we lean in today, what I want to remind you of, remind me of, is that we have the word of God, these words written 2,500 years ago, but they speak loudly to us. They speak loudly to us, not just in this era, but literally today. And literally at the front end of this week, that promises to have all kinds of things that you are concerned, anxious, nervous about. Let's walk into it. Let's see what God's word has to say to help us so we can walk on a solid foundation. All right? You have your notes out. Number one, why does God do what he does? His purpose in confronting our sin is to lead us to repentance. God's purpose in confronting our sin is to lead us to repentance. We're going to dive in right where you ought to at the beginning of a book, Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now, we're going to get into it, but I got to say something first. Just those words, in the second year of King Darius. It's really important that we understand on a historical timeline where the book of Haggai lands, because understanding that makes total sense about the book. Misunderstanding that, you will be completely confused. What I love about our bumper video, it demonstrates that all the prophets land within about a 400-year period of time, 800 BC to 400 BC. And within that, we have looked at most of the prophets that we've looked at have been what we call pre-exilic. I spoke on Habakkuk 2 weeks ago. Pastor Kurt, great job on Zephaniah last week. And as you go through our minor prophets, you get Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then you jump from pre-exilic to post-exilic. Haggai is the first of three post-exilic prophets, which pre-exilic, post-exilic just sounds like a lot of like scientific language. What are we talking about? Well, they bookend this really significant event called the exile that happens right in the middle. I remember when we kicked off this series a couple of months ago, we said that most of the minor prophets are written in connection to a failed covenant. a covenant that God made with his people in the book of Deuteronomy. And in making that covenant, he said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the people said, indeed, we will be your people, we will follow your ways. God told Moses in that moment, no, you won't. You're gonna fail to keep the covenant again and again and again, generation after generation. And he promised them all the way back in Deuteronomy when he was making the covenant, not only will your failures mount, but at one point, I will actually take you from the land. In Deuteronomy, they haven't even gone into the land yet. They're on the east side of the Jordan. God says, I'm gonna give you this land. You are gonna fail me time and time again, generation and generation again, until it mounts, my patience will be over, and I will send you out of the land in exile for a period of 70 years. And then this powerful thing before any of this has happened, but yet I won't leave you there. I will bring you back. 2 weeks ago, Habakkuk was told by God, I am bringing the Babylonians to come and they are going to decimate Judah, take the people captive and take them to Babylon. And that is the 70-year period between Habakkuk and Zephaniah, pre-exilic, and now we pick up today Haggai, post-exilic. Now, we know things about the exile period, but those come from what we call the major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They cover that 70-year period, but we go from pre-exilic to post-exilic, and we pick it up. And we know all this, all because in the second year of King Darius. Now, Babylon itself, though it had destroyed Jerusalem, it becomes overtaken by the Medo-Persian Empire. And the whole point of this book of Haggai is because the Medo-Persians have a different foreign policy than the Babylonians did. They say, you can go back to your land, we're just gonna tax the snot out of you, but you go back to your land, you reestablish your city, and you'll still be under our leadership. And that's what we pick up, is the remnant who come back. Let's talk a little bit about the author Haggai. We don't know anything about him. Literally, just says Haggai the prophet. One thing though we do, chapter 2, verse 3 of the book of Haggai, gives us this indication that he had seen the former temple. This is the point of the book of Haggai, is all about the temple. He had seen the former temple along with some of those who were there that day. Which means if he saw the temple and yet went into exile, he must be 70 plus years old. He's an old dude, okay? If you're over 70, sorry, okay? So he's an old dude. That's all we really know in his name. But he tells us this powerful thing. He tells us when this happened in the second year of King Darius. We actually know that was 520 BC. You can write that down, 520 BC. Because we know when King Darius reigned in Medo-Persia, we actually know this is 18 years after the Persians had initially let the people of Israel go. That's gonna be huge because they've already been in Jerusalem for a good, almost 20-year period of time before Haggai comes and he is going to speak on behalf of the Lord. Here's a reminder of the people he's speaking to. You'll see the map again. And on the map, what you'll note is the reason that arrow is there is that they have been released from exile. They're trekking all the way back to the city of Jerusalem and reestablishing the area. Here's the big idea of the book. Why is this book so different in your notes? The book of Haggai is unique from all other minor prophets whose messages were addressed to Israel and Judah because the people obeyed. The people obeyed what the prophet said. He brought correction to them. And here's a sneak peek. They're going to listen to what the prophet says. And more than that, they're going to act on it. They're going to repent. 10 of the minor prophets are spoken to either Israel, Judah, or other nations, and people don't respond. They're hard-hearted. They bring this loving confrontation from God, but as a result, they just keep staying in their ways, doing their thing. The only other people who have any kind of responsiveness to a prophet's words of judgment are the horrible Assyrians in the book of Jonah. 40 more days, you're gonna be toast. Whoa, let's respond in repentance. They totally do. It's the Assyrians and it's the post-exilic remnant in Judah, in Jerusalem. Those are the only two people out of 12 books who show any kind of repentance when God speaks to them. That is powerful to consider. And what we're going to do is say, we're going to process and we're going to go, man, yay God, that there was a group of people when Haggai tells them, you have misplaced your priorities. It wasn't even what they were doing was so completely sinful. It was just out of whack from what God said, honor me first, and then I will take care of you. And we're going to unpack that right now and see what we're talking about. A couple of things to know about Haggai. He is a contemporary of two other people in the Bible, Ezra the priest, of which the book is named after, and Zechariah the prophet, of whom Pastor Tom is going to be here next week, and he's going to teach through that lens. So Haggai, Ezra, and Zechariah all are ministering to the remnant of Judah in the city of Jerusalem at the same time. And we'll quote a little bit of Ezra, so you'll hear from him today. Here's a basic breakdown. You can write this down in your notes. Basic breakdown of Haggai. Each book has been so different. This one is very simple. He's going to give four messages in 4 months. That's it. This is the breakdown of the book. There's no narrative. There's no anything. It's four messages in 4 months. Here's a quick overview of each of them. We started the book so we knew what the time period was. Now we pick it up, chapter 1, verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber. Watch and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. Watch this personification. I called for a drought. God is saying, I'm the one behind this, on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So here's what, remember, the role of a prophet was to be a mouthpiece for God. So he could literally say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not giving you my perspective. I'm not giving you my angle, my two cents. This is what God says. And so when Haggai comes to the people, he calls them out. You have come back to the land and you have been all about yourself. You have been building your houses. Now, by the way, God's not against people having shelter. But what we didn't read in verse 4 is he calls them out for having, quote, paneled houses. Paneling in this era was what you would reserve for royalty. So they're going to Home Depot again and again and again and getting their place all glammed, all glitzed up. Watch this, while the temple of God lays in ruin. And so God says through the prophet, hey, you have prioritized yourself over and above simple shelter. You're going big on you while my house, of which I take pleasure in, my house of which I'm honored by, lies in ruin. And as a result, kind of God unveils, the work of your hands has come back wanting. You have been striving and striving to get ahead, but you have only fallen further behind. It's not that you're not working hard. Watch this. I'm just not blessing it. This is the concept. And before we think, by the way, that God maybe is some kind of egomaniac about needing his temple built, God says in other places in the Bible, I don't live in human temples. This isn't so much about something I need for me. I do take pleasure in your obedience and I'm honored by it. But even for the people, much of their worship still in the former covenant revolved around what happened at the temple. They were missing out on ways that they were to approach a holy God because they were just making their places look so spiffy. So God calls them out, and here's the best thing. At the end of this message, it says, and the people repented and began to work on the Lord's house. They were confronted with the truth, confronted with the problem, and they responded in repentance. That's what makes this book so unique and different from all the rest. A month later, the 21st day of the 7th month, Haggai asks if any of the people can remember the former temple. Remember, that's where we said we find out that he could. And he asked him, can you remember what the former temple looked like? We actually, interestingly, get a view of it powerfully from Ezra. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. I love these words. He is good. And his love toward Israel endures forever. God, you are good and your love endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, appropriately so, because the foundation of the house of the Lord is laid. But watch this, verse 12. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, watch, they wept aloud. There's no shout of praise coming from them. They wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So in this moment, earlier in this story, Ezra recounts that when they see just the foundation of the temple, man, people who were younger, who were excited to come back to the land, they shout with joy, we're gonna have a temple again. But people like Haggai, who had seen the first temple, began to wail, began to sob with sorrow. Oh God, look how far we have fallen. So this very mixed range of emotions, and Haggai names that out, but he tells the people in this second message, even though this temple may be diminished related to what Solomon built, God says, I will still bring glory to it and through it. He tells him in that reference that God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And then he gives this powerful line that he is going to send the desire of all nations. It's a reference to Messiah. One of our Christmas carols uses that phrase. He's the desire of all nations. So even though this temple is going to be diminished, don't fret that God still isn't going to be pleased by it and that God still isn't going to use it and ultimately still be good to his promise to send Messiah. Third message, in the 24th day of the ninth month, Haggai 2:15, now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple, down to verse 19. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Watch this. From this day on, I will bless you. So God says, hey, let me just bring another reminder. You know that crops have still not come back. You know that the sense of the hard work of your hands is not paying off. But because of the way you have repented, because of the way you have changed priorities to now value what I value more than what you do, from this day on, I'm going to bless you. It creates a powerful axiom for us to consider. Those are the words 2,500 years ago to the remnant of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. But what about for us today? Here's this great axiom. God will not, God cannot bless disobedience. That's simply what he's saying to them. I will not, I cannot bless you when you're living outside of my design. And that's been a powerful thing as I've sat down with people in counseling situations and we're walking through decisions that they're making. And when it's very clear, it's not just kind of a preferential decision or maybe lesser of the evils, but this is right and wrong. That is a thing I've had to say. God will not bless disobedience. So be very thoughtful of the next decisions you make because it's an axiom all throughout scripture. And then conversely, God says, and now that you have obeyed, my blessing is gonna be upon you. The fourth message in 4 months literally comes on the exact same day. Haggai 2:20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. on that day, these are always key words, like the day of the Lord, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Fourth and final message that Haggai gives isn't really to the people, it's directly personal to Zerubbabel. And he tells him this powerful thing as he's kind of unlocking, again, the second time we've seen that phrase, God is gonna shake the heavens and the earth. And he tells him, you are uniquely chosen by God like his signet ring. And a signet ring 2,500 years ago in that culture was this, whoever bore that, bore the weight and the authority of the one who owned it. When you held the signet ring, the power and authority of the owner of that ring went with you where you went, and the decisions you made came with that authority. So it's a powerful thing that God tells to Zerubbabel about how he's gonna bless him as he's giving leadership to the city of Jerusalem. That's it. That's the book of Haggai, 4 messages in 4 months. But we said when we've kind of taken on this series, our goal was never just to present an overview of each book, but it was to say, what is God saying, not just through the book of Haggai, but how that relates to the rest of Scripture? And what does this book mean for me? What am I to do? What am I to apply from it? We'll dive into that next. I just want you to see this last comment. How did it go? Like, the people started well. How did they finish the work? Ezra the priest records this in chapter 6, verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple, so here it got completed, according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of 3 Persian kings, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Okay, so it's good to know, like, they didn't just start and being obedient, they completed the work to be done. Number 2 in your notes today, it's important to identify what can and what cannot be shaken in your life. It's important to identify what can and what cannot be shaken in your life. We're gonna see that the Bible gives great clarity, not just of one or the other, but of both. And we move from Haggai to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, these should be familiar words, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate, watch, the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. In light of this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We skipped to Hebrews chapter 12 because it is the only place in the New Testament that quotes the book of Haggai. Haggai twice says God is going to shake the earth and the heavens, and the author of Hebrews uses that quote. Let me pull back and give you a little context what's going on in Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews is recounting the people of Israel. They have been formerly slaves in Egypt, been brought up out of Egypt through the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. In a relatively now recent time after that, they come to the base of Mount Sinai. And as a people, as they come to the base of Mount Sinai, it is absolutely aware to them that they serve a holy God and super aware of how unholy they are. So that's why they come with trembling and they come with fear and this sense of, man, we don't belong to be in a conversation with this other kind of God. He is otherworldly. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to contrast their experience with ours, with the followers of Jesus and what it means, what kind of mountain we're going to come to. Chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The author of Hebrews says, you have come to an unshakable kingdom. No matter what kind of mountain that the people came to at Mount Sinai, you're coming to the mountain of God, Mount Zion. And you are a part of an unshakable kingdom. Just ask you a evaluative question this morning. Are you feeling like there's a lot of things shaking in your life right now? Inflation is causing what you made this month to be worth less than it was a couple months ago. There are international wars going on in the Middle East and Eastern Europe that affect us from far and from near. This fall began with incredible wildfires right here on the West Coast, as well as hurricanes and flooding on the East. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you know, there's an election on Tuesday. Now, I didn't even mention anything about what's going on in your life personally or with your family. There's probably a lot of reason that you're feeling like a lot of things are shaking. There's a lot of uneasiness. There's a lot of what might be's, a lot of anxiety. I want to tell you how incredibly grateful I am for the truth of God's word. That helps me, that helps you, and helps us understand there are three important things, probably a lot more, but from the book of Haggai, there are three important things to drill down and make foundational to you this week. Here's the first one. Because King Jesus is already on the throne, this week's election will not change his standing or position. King Jesus reigns supreme. Absolutely. What a powerful thing to know before Tuesday ever takes place. He's not up for election. He completely reigns on high. Number two, if you're a follower of King Jesus, you belong to an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews 12 has told us that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to an unshakable kingdom. And remember, the text says it so clearly. There's nothing on heaven or earth that can shake it because everything else is gonna be shaken. And it's what we started with January, first weekend of January, 2024. Peter writes to elect exiles. People who have a citizenship because of the blood of Jesus, their response to the gospel, they have a citizenship somewhere else. Hebrews 11, we are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. While we're here, our first priority is really where we're of. And that is this unshakable kingdom. Finally, number three, everything that is of this world that is temporary will be shaken. Everything that is of this world, Hebrews said, everything that is created, all the created order. And this is what I want to tell you why I love the Bible, because the Bible doesn't have fine print, small print, unless your eyes are bad. It's all there. There's no bait and switch. There's no, well, you know, this is all great. And then you get into it and you go, wait a second. That's not what it promised to be. God says you belong to a king and a kingdom that's unshakable. But watch, everything else is gonna shake. Man, that's powerful to be preloaded with truth, not just of what can't shake, but what will. So then it helps us get the right perspective. It helps us begin to go, God, my hands are holding tightly to things that you say are not gonna last. Help me begin to pry them loose and help me grab hold of what you say is unshakable. I wanna say something that might seem so incredibly contradictory to you, but I want you to hear it. For those who have high stakes and maybe a particular candidate or a platform or a proposition, watch this. In order for God to get done what God is going to do, remember, he is absolutely large and in charge of human history. In order for him to get that done, he may not use those things that you think are so important to accomplish his will. It's not saying that that candidate or those propositions or that platform is wrong. But remember Habakkuk 2 weeks ago. God, you've got to do something with your people. We're a mess. God's response, I'm glad you understand that. I knew that in advance. I'm already mounting the response, the judgment upon my people. It's the nation of Babylon. Habakkuk's response, wrong answer. You can't use a people more unrighteous than us to judge us. And God says, number one, you have such a limited perspective, but number two, I can do anything. And do you trust that you have an unshakable king who leads an unshakable kingdom? So even if what appears so illogical to whatever happens this week to you, can you be mindful it has never unseated the king from his throne? And he is exactly who he was 2,500 years ago, is who he is this week as we head into an election. Would you take a few moments to reflect on these truths that come from the minor prophet Haggai as you head into this week so that you might be able to react and respond in a manner consistent with whose you are? And being mindful that temporary things of this life are going to be shaken. But praise God, you're part of an unshakable kingdom with a king who reigns supreme. And by the way, all of this, the author of Hebrews says, it's all gonna shake, the kingdom isn't. What do? Let us be thankful. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Finally today, number three, we have to guard against misplacing what matters to God with what seems important to us. We have to guard against misplacing what matters to God with what seems important to us. The words of Jesus, Matthew 6, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We looked briefly at four messages in 4 months in the book of Haggai. And we said we were really encouraged and affirmed when we see a group of people who were living misaligned. They were valuing their growth, their prestige, their sense of, hey, we feel really great about ourselves, while they were ignoring the fact that a temple lay in ruins. And so God brings them these words of judgment. They come face to face with it. And this great response, God, you are right. We have acted wrongly. And not only did they feel bad, they did different. They repented at that work. And I would want to say to you today, every one of you who have put your faith in Christ and you're on this journey of following Jesus, guaranteed there are areas of your life that you have been confronted with truth, either out and out, what I was doing was wrong, or I've misplaced priorities. It wasn't necessarily sinful, but it wasn't the way God wanted me to do it in the right order. And you've been confronted with those truths, and you have responded, not just by feeling bad, but by doing right. And you have walked in repentance in those. My hope today would be that you would feel affirmed in that, just like the people of Israel, the remnant who'd come back. They must have felt so affirmed as the messages from Haggai kept coming. Man, this pleases God. And God's withholding is now about to change, and he's going to bless you. Man, that's powerful. And as you look back over those decisions you made a week ago, decisions you made a year ago, decisions you made a decade ago, you watch and see the way God has blessed. It might not be because the crops now finally are being full, but all other kinds of other ways as well that God is just, he keeps taking care of you and you recognize his hand in it. That's what's so powerful, but I want you to catch a real thing about the repentance of these people. Because like we said, when they were brought, given this message, they didn't just feel bad and go, oh, woe is us. They did something about it. That's probably the most significant thing about this transaction of events is that when they recognized what they were doing, it didn't mean they could add to their home improvement projects. It meant those had to stop, be completely ceased. And they took that time and those resources and devoted them, directed them to the rebuilding of the temple. It wasn't, how can I keep this thing going while I obey God? It was, in this case, that has to be set aside, and I'm going to make God the priority. And it was their time, it was their money that was being utilized in order for a temple to be built. Powerful response, powerful redirection of resources that the people give. And what a great thing for us to see and recognize. Because the tendency then is just like the tendency today, to come to some sort of self-delusion, to think that God cares more about my things, what I prioritize, than what he's clearly communicated in his word. One of the commentaries that was helpful for me in this message said this: when we disregard God so that we can please ourselves, we place ourselves in the precarious situation of being outside of God's intended order, back to that God can't bless disobedience, and therefore susceptible to a lack of flourishing. There it is. But watch, but we also place ourselves in the crosshairs of God's wrath, a horrible position we never want to find ourselves, and therefore in danger of God's judgment. In the case of the Israelites in Haggai's day, they were desperately in need of obedience. And that's what we love. We love the fact that they responded. So many, 10 of the other minor prophets, there's no repentance to be found. One of those was last week, the book of Zephaniah. And Pastor Kurt, I appreciate it. He sent me this weeks ago in his study in the book of Zephaniah that applies to this book of Haggai. Let me read what he said. He said in Zephaniah 3:2, the prophet writes about Judah and Jerusalem. And if you remember, he used these four points as a big basis for his message. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Those four different ways of saying in some ways the same thing. But he says that first line, she obeys no one, is literally in the Hebrew, she listens to no voice. Her ears are closed, will not even listen. But in Haggai 1:12, he writes, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, watch, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed what? The voice of the Lord. They were not closed off to what God had to say. They listened and obeyed this and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. I love this last line, and the people feared the Lord. So this great gut check, though you have areas in your life that we would affirm today, man, you came right up to loving confrontation and recognize, I need to change my ways. You walked in repentance. But what about some other areas of your life today that has not happened? That you haven't turned around, that you haven't developed this reverential awe and fear of the Lord. So I finish today with two simple questions, just to evaluate in your own soul. Are there areas in your life where you have misplaced your values above what God values as communicated in his word? Are there places where you got it wrong, like this remnant in Jerusalem did? Have you elevated your sexual preferences above God's clear directives? Have you elevated acting like an owner rather than a manager of the resources that God has entrusted to you? Have you elevated your hope in the politics of this country over the hope that you've been given in the gospel? There you go, one swing, sex, money, and politics at one time. I offended everybody. Let's go big. That's the first question. Am I living out of alignment with God's design? But then it begs the second question that we've seen these people respond so right to. Will you have the same response to his conviction as the remnant from Jerusalem, as they did? Will you repent of your sin and choose to submit to God's design for your sexuality? Will you repent from your sin and start acting like a steward, a manager of God's resources? Will you repent from your sin and recognize that your hope isn't in the platforms or of a donkey or an elephant, but in the authority of the Lion of Judah? It's always been that way. Will you recognize, will you repent, change directions? And I'm telling you, if you feel a twinge of conviction, maybe even guilt, of any of those or other things, first off, by the way, guilt never works. It just makes you feel bad for about an hour. We never preach for guilt. We preach so that the Spirit of God might bring conviction. But here's the thing, just even feeling conviction isn't enough. Because God fully knows that for change to ever come, we're dependent upon him for that. We need him to break the cycles of disobedience we're living in. He says a powerful thing to the people in the book of Haggai. We never read it, but twice he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. These powerful words of commitment and courage that they could take because they knew God was going to be with them, not just in pronouncing judgment, but in the efforts to be repentant. The great news is that's still true for us today in even a more powerful way. Look in your notes. One of the reasons why God's given us his Spirit to indwell us is to be a source of power. It's to be a source of power so that Jesus can live out his life through us. One of the roles, the Holy Spirit has many, but one of the roles is to be a source of power so that we might live out the life of Christ. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. How? Through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you so very, very much for your word. Thank you so very much that when you bring loving confrontation into our lives, when you show us the truth, you not only graciously do that, but you are even the power by which we change. We need you for everything. We need you to bring the truth and we need you to live the truth. And we're so grateful for your indwelling Spirit that gives us power to do that. God, would we walk in the Spirit this week? My Father, I want to say thank you so much that your word is so clear, that we belong to a king who leads an unshakable kingdom, but God, also everything in the created order is gonna shake. How helpful to have perspective on both things. And this week, God, no matter where we're at on a spectrum, some it's just another week, it's gonna be fine. Others, it's all gonna fall apart. We're all somewhere on that spectrum. God, help us. Help us be a people who walk in the stability, in the confidence, in the courage of an unshakable kingdom with a king who reigns supremely. God, would we be stars in the dark of night that shine in a week where maybe people around us are losing their minds? People around us are fearing so much. God, even if things are very difficult, thank you that we belong to a different kingdom. Help us live as elect exiles this week. And God, would you do a powerful thing, not only in and through us, but a powerful thing in our country? We love you and we pray in the great name of Jesus, of King Jesus. Amen.